Our scripture lesson is Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 to 37. I'll be reading 27 to 31a. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from the Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Azmetheth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I said to the leaders of Judah, "Come up on the top of the wall," and I appointed two great choirs.
You may be seated. We did encompass the entirety of chapter 11 last week. We're looking today at chapter 12. Lord willing, there'll be two more sermons in chapter 12. In chapter 13, I was doing the math, may involve a few more than I thought. It may be near to Easter time before we enter into our new series in the book of James. Easter this year is late April, but I do want you to get the full and complete comprehensive doctrine and teaching of this great book of Nehemiah, so we won't cheat ourselves at all. We'll make sure we cover it all. But before we go into this text, let's pray. So, Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book that we've enjoyed for many months now. We're looking forward to this text. It's all gospel. It's all relevant for us today. It's all the Word of God. It all makes sense. It all is true. We're grateful for it. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply gospel principles from this text to our hearts, that as the church and individual members thereof, we would be built up in our holy faith, and that any others who are outside of Christ might be drawn to him by the merciful and gracious gospel of Jesus, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. When most people think of the book of Nehemiah, naturally they consider the very prominent place that the wall-building project takes in the book, and that's rightly so. But we have discovered over all these months and all these chapters that there's a whole lot more to the book of Nehemiah than simply the wall-building project. Having said that, however, today we actually revisit the miracle of the wall being built. And you might recall that the earlier text in Nehemiah had actually told us that God had caused it to come to pass. It was his work through his churchmen putting their labor with his blessing upon this important project that brought about the great result. Now today, in today's text, we see the official church dedication of the wall being built. So the wall had been built for some time, it's been there, a few weeks, months have gone by, and now they call for a special time where they're going to dedicate it. Well, that's not unusual. Even here, back in 2002, we opened the building in August, but it would be a few weeks later, and we would have a formal dedication service, and some of you were here for it. Same principle here in Nehemiah 12. We have the official dedication service, honor to God, thanksgiving for what he had done in the wall project being completed. As always, the Word of God is relevant for us today, and we will glean principles for our own practice and application from this scripture lesson. Keep in mind that the only and perennial holy day for the New Covenant Church is Sunday. We don't have other holy days of obligation, which they sort of did in the Old Covenant. They would always have the Sabbath, which was Old Saturday, and then they'd have these occasional other holy days where they would need to come to the temple. Not in the New Covenant. Everything gets encompassed in the Sunday worship where we involve and remember and celebrate and commemorate all the wonderful things that God has done as the Word of God itself brings those to bear in the various texts, the whole counsel of God, the Scripture, reminding us of the various things that God has done. And the Lord's Day is the day of Christ's resurrection, engulfing all of Jesus' work and blessing on our behalf. Therefore, in keeping the Lord's Day even today, let us make it our goal, and this is the goal of the sermon, to immortalize and rejoice in the marvelous feats of God. Let's look together at Nehemiah 12, 27 through 37. The title, The Thanksgiving-Filled Wall Dedication, The Doctrine. The church gets to enjoy the wonderful acts of God with heartfelt gratitude. Remember we talked about gratitude in the little text I read before our confession. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is an astounding privilege that you and I have. Whereas others and most majority of people in the world are negligent of and not even mindful of God's most wonderful deeds and acts and works in the entire created realm, we, every Sunday, get to remember them and commemorate them over and over and over again. What a gracious privilege. What a kingly opportunity. What a royal prerogative is yours and mine as the Church of the Living God. It is a great thing, an honor to commemorate what God has done. The church gets to enjoy the wonderful acts of God with heartfelt gratitude, with much pleasure. And this is because his greatest deeds mark out redemptive milestones for us. Now consider with me for just a few moments in church history. What were the most significant spiritual landmarks in the Old Testament? Well, I'm going to give you a list, and it won't be comprehensive. If you don't want to write all this down, it's fine. I can give it to you later. But obviously creation was big. Genesis 1, that's a big deal. If the world celebrates anything God does, it has to do with creation. Now, they may not give him the glory, but they might say, wow, what a beautiful mountain or a stream or an ocean or a universe, or look at all those stars. So that's a big deal. Not the biggest deal. One soul recreated is bigger than all the physical creation put together. But it's big. Here's another one. Genesis 7, the flood, and God bringing his church, you know, Noah and his family through the flood, delivering them while the whole rest of the world is engulfed in judgment and damnation. And that's really the picture of us through the world too, isn't it? The world is engulfed in judgment and damnation, and he's bringing us a little church in this little ark with many others all around the world, various nationalities, ethnicities, races, tongues, together through this damnation to glory. Here's a huge one, the call of Abraham, Genesis 12 through 22, those chapters encompassing the call of Abraham. Abraham is so significant in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. And it culminates in chapter 22 with Abraham's willingness to offer on the altar his one and only son, Isaac, whom he loved. Picture of the Father, God the Father and God the Son being offered as a substitute. Another very significant marker in the Old Testament was the Exodus from Egypt, Exodus 12. This is a theme that we see over and over in the Bible. It's a picture of redemption, being brought from sin and death and damnation and hell and condemnation into the good graces of God. He opens the Red Sea. It's a beautiful picture. Another very big event in the Old Covenant is the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Where Mount Sinai shaking, quaking, smoking, the people are scared. They say, Moses, you go up there and get it. He gets it. He brings down to them the Ten Commandments. That's very big. Following that would be the taking of the Promised Land. Moses dies. Joshua leads the people into Canaan, and they take the Promised Land, a picture of gospel, where you are now. You're in the Promised Land, spiritual Canaan, enjoying all the benefits thereof. We see it culminated in Joshua 21. Following that, in the Old Testament, would be the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, 2 Samuel 7. This is very important because the Lord Jesus, the king of the church, would come out of that line. So David is established as the great king of the nation, and his line then continues and then is culminated in the great David, Jesus. The next one that's very important would be the Solomonic Temple. Did I say that right? Solomon's Temple. And that's found in 1 Kings chapter 6. This beautiful edifice is built. David has died, but he left a bunch of material. And he said, all right, Solomon, I want you to build this temple. I couldn't build it because I shed so much blood as a man of war, but you are going to be a man of peace, and you're going to build this temple. And they do. Well, the next big step in the Old Testament would be actually the destruction of that temple and the sending of the people in their idolatry into Babylon. But then, the good news, they're released from there. And I'll give you one text, that's Psalm 126, which is just a great psalm that tells us about how they were in Babylon. It was really nasty. But now, they can't believe they've been released and God has brought them back. And that's where we are here. The next big one in the Old Testament brings us close to this book. In fact, I've told you before that Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book. In Ezra chapter 6, we have the rebuilding of the temple. So we have a new temple. Not as grand, not as glorious, not as big, not as impressive as Solomon's, but still highly significant, Ezra 6. And then I would argue that the last great redemptive act in the Old Testament, before God sent John the Baptist to herald the coming of the great King Jesus, would be the finishing of the wall around Jerusalem, which we read about in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, there's your Old Testament highlights a little bit. I just gave you basically Old Testament Survey 101 in condensed quick form. Now, I'll give you a real quick New Testament survey because these are important. These are things that every Sunday we also celebrate as the church. Consider Jesus Christ's birth, his incarnation, Luke 2, the obvious beautiful Christmas passages that we're so familiar with and love and are so wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ's death, all the Gospels record it, Matthew 27 is one example. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, all the Gospels record it, Matthew 28 is another example. The Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven in Acts 1, where the disciples see him literally ascend up into heaven in the body. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost upon the New Covenant Church, Acts 2, highly significant. And then the fact that Jesus Christ rules and reigns in his session or reign in heaven in glory right now, already as the King over the church and the universe, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been given to me, etc., which is a current, present reality. Now, all of these events and blessings are celebrated by us every Sabbath, as the word and sacrament bring them all to bear on the souls of faithful churchmen. Okay, this because of his greatest deeds mark out redemptive milestones for us that are not to be forgotten by the body of Christ. We recall next Sunday morning we'll actually hear words like this taken from Luke 22:19b, where Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, one of our problems, which is inherent in our fall, our sin, and our flesh exploits it, the devil does all he can to use it, is our tendency to forget. We just plain forget. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, why did the people fall into idolatry over and over? They forgot what God had done. They quit commemorating. They didn't make the church and his worship and his day first, and therefore they fell apart and they disintegrated. The religion became idolatry and they got thrown into exile. Same thing will happen to us if we don't have ways to rectify the forgetfulness problem. And that's why we need to come back to church every Sunday to hear the gospel preached, because through the week, we forget about grace. So we're saved by grace. We're also sanctified by grace. Ooh, that means I can't do it on my own. The law, myself, my works aren't going to atone for my sins. And the devil is the accuser, and he says, oh, you're still guilty for those old sins. And people are reminding you of your old sins, doing the devil's work, carrying his water for him. And we tend to think, oh, I got to do something about that. But we don't. It's been under the blood of Jesus. We have to be reminded of the gospel every Sunday because we forget it. The same can be said about our practice of participation in the Lord's Supper. Without these means of grace, we would certainly be lost and bewildered. Now we get to the exegesis. Thank you for your patience. Here we go. The text, how the church celebrates Christ's grace, God's way. You know the verses. In other words, how does the church on earth throw a party, if you will, over the stupendous acts of God's grace that we receive in Christ, even as the saints and angels do in heaven, even today? So how do we do that in a holy way? Well, here's how the church celebrates Christ's grace, God's way. First, we recognize one of the Lord's momentous accomplishments. And incidentally, when I was giving those lists in the Old and New Testament, I mean, there's a kajillion, bazillion other things God had done for you, for me, little things, big things, providential things, that we're not able to list them all, but we're able to hit the high points, right? Well, look at verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. A lot of joyful celebration. Remember, I've taught you before that nothing is special unless something specific and real is special. In other words, they had to identify a reason to have this dedication ceremony. And it was easy, the wall. It was there, and they had seen God do the work through them, and they did call for a celebration. Dedications of that sort are important, incidentally. I don't know if you're the type of person like me that writes in your Bible. I understand there's some people that really have a problem with that. I'm totally fine with that. I totally understand. But me, this thing is just full of personal history, spiritual history, whatever God has done, it's there. And it's good to remember it. Sometimes God does something really significant in your life, you've got to write it down. Make a marker, remember, because you're going to have some dark days later on. Maybe regarding that very event that he did something marvelous for you, maybe the devil comes back and says, no, you know, it didn't really happen. You can look back there and see it. We need to have these commemorations. Sunday is the great event of that every Sabbath. Now, even this morning, we are celebrating something that Nehemiah's wall project being completed pointed to. Do you know what that might be? There are numerous things, but what strikes me most is the security that the churchman enjoys in Christ's full and complete atonement, and how that's sealed in his rising from the dead for us, our justification. That's security. That's what our base of life and security is all built on. Not what we do, not what we think, not anything about us, everything about him imputed to us, his righteousness by grace through faith. That's what the wall is speaking of. But notice too that when we come together as the church on Sunday, verse 27, look at these words, gladness, thanksgiving, singing, merrymaking. We are to have those kind of gala effects in our worship of God. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to see the end of this Thanksgiving choir. Incidentally, choirs have their place, too. We'll talk a little bit about that, if it's done properly. And even in the New Covenant. And we're going to see how they sing a lot and how important singing is. And I sit up here and I hear some voices, and I'm like, wow, I know who that is. And it's good singing. So here we are. Let's consider that first, when we're celebrating God's grace, God's way, Christ's grace, recognize one of the Lord's momentous accomplishments. Again, if nothing is special, if something isn't special, nothing is special. Then we involve all the covenanted people of God, verses 28 through 30. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers who built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And notice at the end of verse 30, the order. They purify the people. You know, when you pray for your church, which you should do as a priority, you want to always remember the people first. But then it's good to pray for the covenant community's property as well. But notice the order. The people, the gates, and the wall. And they're dedicated and purified, if you will, as they did in the Old Covenant. Now, when I read these verses and was putting the sermon together, they reminded me a little bit of Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. This is the parable of the kingdom, where the king sends out a gracious message to all the people, saying, come to the banquet. Now, it's a picture, actually, of the gospel going to the Jewish people first, the Israelites first. And they all make excuses. No, I got married, I can't, I got a, bought a field, and, you know, I'm too busy, blah, blah. And then the king says, okay, I want you guys, the pastors, the angels, go out there and just find anybody, just find anybody on the street, you know, anybody. Just say, come on in, fill this place up. We've got all this food and this huge banquet. And then they do. And that's a picture of you and me, most of us here, the Gentiles, coming into the New Covenant Church with the Jews. And that's a beautiful picture. But I see that here as well. In Nehemiah 12, they round up all the Levitical singers from every quarter. And why? Why were they doing this? They were going to raise a great sound of triumphal praise to God, who had done such wondrous things for them. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking how important the principle of inclusion is in the church. I mean, first we start with the covenanted members, formal members. Then we involve and welcome and embrace and make comfortable and welcome all interested others, visitors, guests, interested onlookers, kind of God-fearers, people that are inquiring. We want them to be involved in the process. And then it even goes further out to all the sinners and lost people in our realms of influence that we know, that we work with, go to school with, in our neighborhoods, whatever it might be, in our families, whoever it is. We want them to come to the feast too and raise their voices in praise to God. It's a beautiful thing. It's been properly said that the church exists not only for her own members, but also for the good betterment and welfare of all her non-members as well. And therefore, let all of us here today who have been so graced and blessed by Christ have benevolent, large, and welcoming hearts to all those who are outside of Jesus as we bring in word and deed this gospel of mercy to them, having come down from Mount Zion on the Lord's Day into the valley of our lives, where people live, where we need to go. We don't stay aloof. We come down and we live it, incarnate it, and speak of him to them as well, and pray for them. How the church celebrates Christ's grace God's way? First, recognize one of his great accomplishments, then involve all the people, and then finally, we release our praise with holy joy, verses 31 through 37. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. We're only going to talk about one today. Next week we'll incorporate them both. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Noali, Gilali, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe. So Ezra's back on the scene here. Went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. Now, We'll behold, Lord willing, the rest of this story next Sunday morning, the whole issue of the choirs being set up. Notice how they're using everything that was permissible and right in the Old Covenant to worship God. And they've got trumpets, and they've got priests, and they've got singers, and they've got all these others that are involved, the leaders. Everybody is getting ready to commemorate and dedicate the wall because they were poising themselves for a thunderous ovation of praise to God. And incidentally, if you take a note, look at your Bible there, chapter 12, verse 43c, the very end. This kind of wraps it up, and I need to mention it here, because the text says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And that's kind of the point. Our praise of God, even on the Lord's Day in the church, gets heard afar off. Or your influence is much greater than you might think by the grace of God. Our praise of God is to be just as exuberant, even more so than theirs, because we possess all the fullness of Christ, the complete revelation, redemptive history being totally brought to bear. There's nothing left. We have Jesus. He's God's last word. They didn't yet. They were looking forward. They're saved by grace through faith, but we have it all. They were willing to worship God with exuberance. We ought to do so as well. So there is our doctrine, enjoying the wonderful acts of God, our exegesis, how to celebrate Christ's grace. Now, in a little more application, will you learn with me why the church is wise to commemorate God's most magnificent feats? Now, why don't we, like many others who claim, you know, to know God and know Christ and everything, why don't we say, like them, every day is the same, Sunday's nothing special about that, it's just another day. Why don't we, like them, say, well, I don't need to mark out anything God has done specially. I just live my whole life sort of this blobby sort of existence. Nothing's really special. Everything's kind of flat. You know, there's no high holy. There's nothing up. Everything's just sort of. Why don't we do that? Well, for two very good reasons. One, it's a clear disobedience to the Word of God's clear commands. Not just Old Testament, but New. Do this in remembrance of me. That should be enough, but if it's not, then it also is true that it dishonors and robs Christ of his rightful due and honor. Why the church is wise to commemorate God's most magnificent feats? Because they help to tie our hearts to Jesus. What happens to you right now as I'm preaching to you? When you hear the gospel of grace, the abundant love of God to sinners, who imputes the perfect, pristine, absolutely perfect righteousness of Christ to sinners, not by anything they do, but by grace through faith, what happens to you who hear that, who are regenerated? I'll tell you what happens to you. You love God more than you did before. And you're reminded, oh, do you mean those sins really are forgiven? Oh, do you mean I don't really have to do like all these religious nuts are telling me that I have to do things, I have to act, I have to follow their way, I have to follow them in order to please God? Yeah, you're free of that. Your heart is more closely knit to Jesus, his person, his graces, his church, and all with love and gratitude. What happens when you and I, Lord willing, next Sunday morning celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We are more closely connected to our Savior and every member of his church. We come to love each other more. It's a communion of the saints. It's a fellowship. Cup of blessing. What happens when we forget about Jesus' humanity in his incarnation? When we forget about his deity? When we forget about his death, his atonement, his resurrection? When we neglect his worship and his day and his church? What happens then? Well, we have numerous examples of that in the Old Testament and a few in the New. We become no better than ordinary pagans, and much worse in many cases, because we become the idolaters that once had the light and now we walk in darkness. That's what happens when we forget. Now, this will be rectified now in our last point. Why the church is wise to commemorate God's most magnificent feats, because they help to tie our hearts to Jesus by reminding us of all that he has done for us in our salvation. Did Nehemiah and Ezra and his contemporaries forget what God did for them in the wall building project? Probably not. They could see it. They maybe still smell the fresh wood, the material. They could see that stuff hadn't grown up around it yet. They could behold it and its influence every day, the security it brought, the fact that the Gentiles couldn't come tramping in there at any time, day or night, and destroy them and set their houses on fire and kill them and all that kind of stuff which they were vulnerable to before. If that was the case, then why did they set aside a special day of dedication? Couldn't they have said, oh, it's just, I don't need to do that. I mean, we benefit from the wall every day. Somebody could say, we benefit from Jesus' death and resurrection every day. I don't need any special day to celebrate that or to dedicate it to God. Why did they do it then? To be reminded especially of what God had done among them, for them, with them, and through them. So what are we to remember today? That we are both saved and sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Also, we are to be reminded that God loves you, his church, his bride, the apple of his eye. Despite the fact that we're still sinners, we still have the flesh, we got the world on our backs, we got a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges, God loves us. Not like, totally different. He doesn't have that love for the world out there. He's got that love for you in the ark floating through that sea of doom and disaster and destruction and condemnation and hell. He's got that love. He's got his eye on you. What else do we remember? Oh, I have a reason to live. I came to church, now I remember there's a reason for me to be on the earth. God created me for a reason. Me. Not just some nebulous generic person, but who I am, the way I am, the gifts I have, the struggles and liabilities that he put into me to help sanctify me by fighting against those tendencies. And all of this, we're reminded, is to culminate in our public. You understand the church's Sabbath worship is public, it's not private. Our public worship that is to be heard, like verse 43c, afar off in every corner of the world. Egypt, Israel, South America, China, Korea, Sudan, North Korea, the whole world. Beloved, the Thanksgiving-filled wall dedication is an excellent paradigm for the church and her members. Let us, by faith, like them, always mark out God's grace in Christ and bless and thank him for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your abundant, tender mercies to us in Jesus. Amazing what you've done for us. Thank you for the Lord's Day that can give us that privilege to set aside all our normal commerce and all the problems and the things that we have to do in the other 6 days of the week to rest and worship and to celebrate. Thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, his birth, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, Pentecost, pouring out the Spirit, his current reign as the King. Thank you for him. May he reign and rule in us, through us, your church, and the world. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen.